Praise the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. We had talked, I think you could say at length, four messages out of 2 Peter chapter number 1. And we hadn't even scratched the surface out of that, but of that 3 or 4 weeks ago, I think was our last message that we'd preached out of 2 Peter chapter 1. We were talking about Peter and Peter learning some things, and Peter learning not only to be an apostle, but be a servant. And you know, I want to reiterate, we're not apostles. That was a different dispensational change there, the apostles. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, he introduces himself as an apostle. 2 Peter chapter 1, he introduces himself as a servant and an apostle. And what Peter had learned between 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he was wanting to leave with other believers. And he talked about the fact that he was going to die, and his words that he had to speak as he was facing death were words that were important words. And he left a lot of things in 2 Peter chapter number 1 to help us out. We had talked about that. Now, looking at Peter, talk about this great change that God made in Peter in a few short years between 1 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. But we'll look at Paul today. You remember, you talk about a great change. I mean, this guy was murdering Christians. He had letters to do whatever he wanted to him. He could imprison him. He was there when Stephen was stoned to death. Gave his approval. He gave his stamp of approval on Christians being persecuted, murdered, ridiculed. And God gets a hold of him on the road to Damascus and just turns everything 180 degrees. And we're looking at 1 Timothy, excuse me, today. I want to look at some things that Paul was telling Timothy. Now look, Paul, he realized early in his ministry he was headed for death because of his witness. He realized that. And I think he realized that from looking at his writings and looking at his heart through the Word of God, we can see, and I believe we can realize, that Paul realized God was going to use him, and he was going to pay a price in order of the magnitude that he caused others to pay a price when he was against God. But he was going to do it walking with the Lord. And that's a big difference. I mean, I don't know how the world makes it.
Right. Amen. Yep.
I guess you can say makes it.
Yep.
I mean, they get through day to day somehow. I guess they turn to the feeble attempts of man to medicate them and all kinds of junk they fill their systems with, trying to get them by from day to day. I guess you can call that making it.
Yep, right.
But Paul was able to go through some things that he could have never withstood without Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And honestly, we can all testify, we've been through some things that we'd have probably never made it without Jesus Christ. And not only that, some things we definitely would not want to go through without Jesus Christ. But Paul's talking to Timothy, and he has this special relationship with Timothy we'll look at a little bit today. And he's going to leave him with some things. Paul realizing that he's going to leave the scene, and Timothy's somebody he's handing a torch to. Before we get into the message, who are you handing a torch to? And you don't have to physically deal with them to hand the torch to them. Who do you know that's saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ that you're praying for? Some younger folks that you're investing your spiritual time in, your spiritual prayer, your precious time that God has given you, that you're delegating some of that time to pray for a younger person. If the Lord doesn't call us out of here, you know, He might call us out of here tonight, today, 100 years from now, we don't know.
Amen.
Days like 1,000 years like a day to the Lord, we don't know.
Right.
I mean, we look at it and we're hopeful.
Amen.
Lord, get us out of here before it gets any crazier. Like we were talking about in the men's, when the men met for lunch the other day. Those of you that are older, us that are older, we have been blessed to be born in one of the greatest nations. And we have seen some of the best times this world has ever seen in the United States of America. But who are we passing the torch to? You know, look, when you make a copy of a copy and a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, it tends to get weaker. And what I'm saying is your walk with Christ is very important, because the closer you are to Him, the closer somebody else could be that you're passing the torch to, because you're an example. Amen. We're examples. You know, in this world, looks at youth one way and midlife another way and the elderly another way. But I'm going to tell you something. You know, I understand the Bible says, let no man despise thy youth. If God's called you to do something, you're 20 years old and He's put His power on you, hey, He's got His power on you. But you folks that are 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, you have a lot more to offer than you did when you were 20 to people that are coming behind you. And let me tell you, the way things are going, they're going to need a lot more than what you had when you were 20. I guess what I'm saying is, take every breath seriously. Take every year, every minute, every moment seriously, because you have an effect on eternity by walking with Christ. It's all Him, I understand that. But the importance of a church member is not gauged by their age. It's gauged by their walk with Jesus Christ. Amen. And there are young folks in here that are looking at us. Us folks that are, I don't know how you made it that long. The young folks look, you remember when you were young, you're like 40 years old. How do you walk? Did they have paper when you were a kid? All that stuff, you know. So no, we just beat each other in the head and we chiseled out things on stone tablets, amen. But every single one of us has a purpose in the body of Christ. And as you age, your purpose may change. But the core purpose is always the same. It's to glorify Him and be an example, an encouragement, and a blessing. And Paul realized that he was going to be leaving the scene, and Timothy needed some things to battle. Not to battle against, to battle with, to use in the battle. And we'll, by the grace of God, look at that today. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Let's pray again before we let the Word of God deal with our heart. Father, we sure love You and we thank You for the Bible. Thank You for the Son, Jesus Christ, and the blood that was shed on Calvary. Thank You for Your mercy and grace. And Lord, here we are standing in need again, always. Lord, I ask You to bless this message, to breathe on it, Lord, because it's nothing but paper, ink, and vanity without You in it. I'm not talking about Your Bible. I'm talking about this outline. And Lord, unless You breathe on it, unless You show up and deal with us individually, we're here for no reason. Help us, Lord. Bless the message. Bless this church. And Lord, use us for Your honor and Your glory. Draw us close to You. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Which is our hope, by the way. Our hope's not red and our hope's not blue.
Right.
Our hope is truth.
Amen.
Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might shew forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, there's that relationship, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. First thing I want to see that Paul had for Timothy was a warning in 3 through 7. There was a warning. In verse number 3, it says, As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. There's a warning against perverted doctrine. And doctrine is a primary application of the Word of God. You have to have sound doctrine. It's not enough to have a Bible and believe a Bible. You have to be able to rightly divide. You have to understand some things. And sound doctrine is essential for a sound walk. For a sound spiritual life, you have to understand some basic doctrines. I mean, there's some room for debate on some things when you get way out there. But there are some basic core doctrines that have to be understood if you're going to be grounded in truth. Amen. The doctrine of sin. Man is in a fallen state because Adam fell, and we're born with in the likeness of the first Adam. That's why we needed the second Adam. Amen. The doctrine of sin, that's a doctrine that cannot be perverted. It must be understood. We're all sinners. Amen. And sin makes you worthy of an eternal hell.
Right. Amen.
We have to understand some basic doctrines. Sister Debbie touched on this. We'll go down this road a little bit, talking about the virgin birth. The virgin birth is an essential doctrine. I mean, we're not fighting over a gap. We're not fighting over when the millennial reign starts. We're not fighting and fussing over any of this stuff that may or may not be questionable. What we're talking about is truth and essential doctrine to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was virgin born, and if he was not virgin born, you cannot, I cannot, we cannot get to heaven through the blood of Christ. We can't get there. Joseph is not and was not Jesus's dad. And so, you know, we look and we talk about this Bible issue, and we, you know, like, you're riding this King James horse. No, I'm riding this King James horse because this King James horse is the only horse that's going to take you across the finish line in truth.
Amen.
If you grab another version of a Bible, a perversion of a Bible, so say, it is not going to say the same thing. It does not say. It says Mary and his father.
Right.
Talking about Joseph, and Joseph is simply not Jesus Christ's father.
Right, amen.
Thank you, Lord.
God the Father is Jesus Christ's father.
Amen, that's right.
So he's warning against these perverted doctrines. You have to believe the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ paid your sin debt.
Right.
The vicarious payment that he made, it's doctrine. It's not plus or minus anything. It's Jesus Christ paid your sin debt.
Amen.
There are some things that Paul's warning against when he's talking to Timothy, when he's talking about doctrine. You have to understand Bible doctrine.
Amen.
It's not what Mamaw thought. I don't care if she pastored four churches. Amen. It's what the Bible says. You get any further south than Kentucky, and I mean, Grandma preached here, and she preached there, and she was a pastor, and Grandpa was a pastor, and down in Alabama, my aunt, my uncle, they were all pastors, and they all told me that you got to work to keep it. Well, that's not even sound mind, let alone doctrine.
Right, amen.
But there are some essential doctrines you have to understand as a born-again believer so you can live the life Christ wants you to live. You got to understand what sin's all about. I'm not saying practicing. I don't think we have any trouble there. I'm saying that we're all born with that nature.
Right.
You've got to understand that that sin makes you worthy of hell.
Amen.
And you've got to understand that Jesus Christ not only paid your debt, he paid your entire debt.
Right. Amen.
He is not an add-on.
Yep. Amen.
He is not a salvation 2.0.
Yep.
He is salvation.
Amen.
You have to understand these basic doctrines. You have to understand what baptism is all about.
Yep.
See, that the devil's used that to mess people up for years and years and years and years and years. I don't know how many people I've talked to that were born into a family that took them to Baptist churches that are 30, 40, 50 years old, yep, and they're just as Baptist could be and lost and on their way to hell because they think baptism saved them.
Yep. Amen.
They do.
Yep.
Well, when did you get saved? Well, I got baptized when I was 19.
Yep.
When did you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Well, let me tell you about my baptism. Boy, the water was warm. I mean, they'll go into this, you know, I got baptized twice. I didn't think it was right the first time. Hey, you can get wet till you swell up like a prune and still go to hell.
Right, amen.
Salvation is through a person,
right,
not an action.
That's right, amen.
It's because of his actions.
That's right.
Baptism is an outward showing of an inward change.
Yep.
It's just looking at the world saying, hey, look at me. I am dead to me in Christ, risen again to walk in the newness of life.
Amen.
Of Christ, the new man. Baptism, essential doctrine. You have to understand these things. Not only that, even if you understand them, you ought to have a little bit of Bible knowledge on them so you can tell other people about it.
Right. Amen.
Amen. You know, I take him to the thief on the cross. He wasn't baptized. He didn't go to church. He wasn't a Catholic. Amen. You know what he was? He was saved. He trusted Christ. That's all he could do. And I know we can get into this dispensational thing, but look, he looked at Jesus Christ and trusted Christ.
Amen.
And that's it.
Amen.
He couldn't get off the cross and do any good works.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
He couldn't go to a baptismal service. He couldn't join the Baptist church.
Yep.
He couldn't become a brighter.
Yep.
He couldn't do any of that stuff. All he could do was the only thing he needed to do.
Amen.
That's turn to Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
And say, remember me, Lord.
Amen.
See, salvation happened in here.
Amen.
When he realized who was on that cross beside him.
That's right.
Salvation doesn't happen here.
That's right.
It starts here, that battle. You start to understand some things. But in your heart, you have to know you're lost. Know you're on the way to hell forever. I mean, an eternal lake of fire is your ultimate destiny. And realize that you deserve it.
Yep.
And you can't do anything to stop it except trust Jesus Christ and call on him. From the heart. Remember, he talks about the mouth and the heart. Confession. It's not about the mind. The mind's a battleground where the devil's trying to keep you from getting your heart changed to get saved.
Yep.
But your heart, that's where you trust Christ. There are some basic Bible doctrines you have to understand. And there are some basic Bible doctrines that I've talked to people that have been in church 60, 70 years. They don't understand in Baptist churches. I told you about the lady over in Illinois. We go knock on her door. She comes to the door, and she's probably in her 80s. And I said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you leave this world? She goes, well, I belong to the Baptist church down such and such street. I said, yeah, but where are you going when you leave this world? She goes, well, I'll tell you what. We were there when they started that church. I said, well, I'll tell you what. Where are you going when you leave this world? Are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? She said, well, hang on now. And boy, she started telling me about what they bought and how they had bought the carpet. They'd picked the color. They had asphalted the driveway. And I said, you know what? If God said, why should I let you in, what would you tell him? And she didn't know.
Right. Yep. Amen.
I would hope
yep.
that God would pull out the scale and I could put enough carpet and asphalt in it to get into heaven. And the only thing you can put in that scale to get you into heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
This is a person that spent their entire life in a Baptist church. Probably carried there in a basket when they were born. And she was lost and on her way to hell. See, basic Bible doctrine is important. And he's warning against perverted doctrine. So why do we preach the truth around here? Why don't we change so we can get the seats filled? Because we don't want people going to hell for us lying to them. I don't care if they go to the charismatic church. I don't care if they go to the big church down the road to have their rock concert. What I care about is whether they're going to heaven or not. And if they come in and they get the truth for the first time and they never come back, Praise God for the opportunity. But we're not going to change. Because what Paul's telling Timothy. There's a warning against perverted doctrine. Look at verse 4. Neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. He warns against pointless debate. You ever get into a conversation with somebody, it just goes crazy. I mean, you want to tell them about Jesus Christ, and the next thing you know, you're off here in a ditch playing around in evolution. Well, you didn't even want to be over there. You're there for hours. I'm all for, you know, let us reason together. When they say, well, I'm an atheist, the first thing I tell them is God doesn't believe in atheists.
Right.
Where do you think all this come from?
Amen.
And then I watch them pull out their science, falsely so-called. Well, about 6 million years ago, nope, wait a minute, 600 billion years ago, well, wait a minute, maybe that's not enough, but 65 gazillion years ago, everything come from nothing, and now we are it. Well, you're right about one thing. We're nothing without Jesus Christ. You're right about that. But then they say, well, you know, and that book was just written by a man. Well, let me tell you what I believe and why I believe it. This is my opportunity to tell them. They've had their opportunity. I believe God. In Genesis 1, verse 1, created the heaven and the earth. And I'll tell you why. Because His fingerprints are all over everything you see.
Amen.
Because the sun comes up and goes down the way He set it up. Because the earth is in orbit the way He set everything up. Everything is in orbit the way He set it up. Everything still exists today because an accident couldn't stay that way.
Amen. That's right, brother.
Because I have a fingerprint that's different than yours.
Yep, that's right.
Because those gill slits aren't real.
Amen.
In those textbooks.
Yep.
Because my aunt wasn't Lucy, the monkey.
That's right.
Because this book gives me the answers that you just wish you had.
That's right, amen.
That you pretend not to believe.
Yep.
But he warns against getting into pointless debate. Sometimes it's time to just cut it off and go. You know, sometimes you can't spend 4 hours talking to somebody or somebody else that wants to hear it, amen? That wants to hear the truth. But you can tell them this, hey, look, for all of sin to come short of the glory of God, you're in the same boat I am without Christ, but I got saved. I trusted Christ, and now I'm on the other side of this but. You know, the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and give them Bible, 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 and then let them deal with it. Amen. But he warns against pointless debate. Sometimes there's just no point.
Right.
You got to know when to shut it off.
Because
you know what ends up happening? You get frustrated.
Amen.
And then the 10 people that you were willing to witness to, yeah, you don't want to fool with them anymore because you're so mad at the other guy because he's an atheist and you know he ain't.
Yep.
You know he believes the truth.
Right.
He's just running from it.
Amen.
So he warns against perverted doctrine. He warns against pointless debate. In 6 and 7 it says, for which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. He's warning against the preaching of lies. There's plenty of that out there, amen? You can go to about any church. I mean, you really throw a rock at a church, if you can hit it, they'll go in and tell you you've got to work your way to salvation, you've got to work your way to keep it. It's about the law. It's about the law. Our neighbors are all about the law. Good folks. They work hard. They ride horses and buggies. You know, they've graduated from lanterns to LED lights. I've probably lost it over that. But no, they're good folks. They're good people living a good life. They're just doing it for the wrong reason.
Right.
But everywhere you turn, everybody's wanting to work their way to heaven.
Amen.
And everywhere you turn, there's a preacher that'll preach any lie anybody wants to hear. And there's about a small percentage. I'm not going to put a number on it. There's a small percentage of people that still preach the truth. But you know what? There's a lot bigger percentage of people that will still take it if people preach it.
Amen.
Amen. Start witnessing to people the way God wants you to witness people, and you're going to find out there are a lot of people out there that just need to hear the truth. They're not trying to cut through religion. They're not trying to lift the fog of science. They just don't know. They just don't know. All they know is they look around them and see all this confusion, and they don't know where God fits into this. And it's all on Calvary. If you just take them to Calvary, you're going to find out there's a big percentage of people out there that want to go. They just don't know where it's at. They want to go to heaven. They want the answer. And there's still people out there that believe this book that don't go to church. Even though there are churches out there that don't believe it, most of them anymore. There's still people all over the world that believe that book. And we just want to give up and say, they don't believe it. They don't believe it. But he warns against the perverted doctrine, against pointless debate, against preaching of lies, the warning, the wisdom. In 8 and 9, he says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, for murderers of mothers, for manslayers." Hey, and such were some of you.
Yep, that's right.
But now, you're bought with the blood of Christ. You've been purchased by God's blood on Calvary.
Amen.
So he goes down through this list. He's talking about the wisdom. That wisdom from God is knowing what the law is actually for. Amen? The law was never given so people could earn their way to heaven. It was given so everybody could become guilty in their mind, in their heart. God gave them the law, and he said, "Look, the law is a schoolmaster to teach you that you're a lawbreaker." And then he says, if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of them all.
Right.
So the law is good if you use it lawfully. You can use the law to show somebody they're lost and on their way to hell. But it's a damnable heresy to try to convince them that they can work their way through the law, when the truth is Jesus Christ is the only one. You see, he didn't come to abolish it. He came to fulfill it.
Right.
And he fulfilled it. You and I couldn't do it.
Amen.
You know why? Liars,
yep.
Thieves,
yep.
Wicked people. We'd make up this list that he's going down through here without Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you could still be on that list flesh-wise if you're in Christ, if you're not living for him. But God the Father sees you as the Son if you're saved. So the wisdom of God is showing you how to use the law lawfully, teaching people that you can't keep the law. But thankfully, you don't have to.
Amen.
Jesus Christ did.
Amen.
And he died the death he didn't deserve to die that you deserved. And you can trust him. And his keeping of the law is applied to your account. Isn't that something? What a blessing. We see the wicked. Look at 9 and 10. We'll go down. We just read 9. Let's read 10. "For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." Isn't it funny that he went back to doctrine? He's listing all these things. He's listing about whoremongers and murders and all this stuff. And then he brings up doctrine. You know why? Because doctrine is essential. And if you're preaching false doctrine, teaching false doctrine, believing false doctrine, there's a serious problem. Bad doctrine is on the list, which it encompasses all that stuff. He says in the Old Testament, he says, "I give you good doctrine." See, good doctrine comes from the Lord, from his word, from the Holy Spirit's guidance. It doesn't come from the tradition of man. It comes from the truth of the Bible. Rightly divided. The warning, the wisdom, the wicked. 11 through 17, not 13 through 17, the wisdom or the will of God. Look at 13. "Who was before," this is Paul talking about himself, "who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." The will of God is to show mercy. God knows he has to judge, and he does when he feels like it. But you know what he really likes to do? He likes to show mercy.
Amen.
He showed it to Paul. You say, "Well, Paul, of all people, oh, good night. I'd have to argue with Paul of him being the chiefest of sinners.
Amen.
I know me better than I know Paul. I'm going to go ahead and say I might have edged him out at one point."
Yep. Amen.
But it was his heart. He said, "Hey, look, he showed me mercy." That's God's will. Look at verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. To give grace. It's His will to show mercy. It's His will to give grace. Amen? That's what He likes to do. He's not just a God of judgment. Thank the Lord. I'd have never made it. He'd have zapped me before I ever got saved. And then afterwards, many times over. To show mercy, to give grace. Look at 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, whom I am chief. The will of God is to save souls. That's what He wants to do. Everybody's looking for God's will. I can tell you what God's will is in a nutshell. He's long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What He wants is for everybody to be saved. You know He wanted Hitler to be saved? I hope Trump's saved. He wants Joe Biden to be saved. He wants Nancy Pelosi to be saved. Amen. He wants all the Republicans and all the Democrats to be saved. You think He's worried about this country? He's worried about individuals. And if He has to allow us to go down a dark path to get individuals to turn to Him, praise His name. I just ask that He give us the strength to trudge on and press on going forward, no matter what the circumstances, to glorify Him. Because He knows what's best. And if it's putting a bigger liar and thief and cheater in the office than we had before, let Him do it.
Amen.
What are we going to do? What are we going to say except praise God and keep on keeping on? Say, well, this is the worst thing that's ever happened. No, I thought that for 8 years, not too long ago. But little did I know it could get different. But it's His will to save souls. And it's up to Him how He does it. Now, I know He does it through men and He does it through the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the circumstances are His.
Right.
If we're praying for God's will and we're in God's will, we don't have anything to complain about.
Yep.
We don't have anything to worry about. He's not worried about the United States of America. Everything was hanging on that. No, He wasn't. No. Everything was hanging on Calvary.
Amen. Thank you,
Lord. And it's about individuals. It's not about the United States of America.
Amen.
And I'm a patriot. I love this country. I'm thankful for it. Not as thankful as I should be probably most of the time. I realized that in the last several years. But it really doesn't matter. His will matters.
Amen.
And His will is that all come to repentance.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but He had to put me in a rough spot or allow me to get myself in a rough spot before I got saved.
Amen.
Why should we be selfish and deprive somebody else of that rough spot if that's what it's going to take?
Amen.
Let us reason together. God knows exactly what's going on. And no matter what turns out as far as how that shakes out on the election, no matter if He puts 65 Supreme Court justices that all hate the Lord on there, it doesn't matter. God knows what's going on.
Amen.
He let the devil have a heyday with Job because he knew at the end Job was going to be blessed more than the beginning. The devil couldn't stop that. At the end, we're going to be blessed more than the beginning, and the devil can't stop that. It aggravates him that he can't stop that. But what thrills the devil is if he can get us off in the ditch worried about something we really don't need to be worried about. I'm guilty as charged. I fussed and fought with myself over this. But the truth is, God's will is what's important. He'll put the circumstances out there the way He sees fit, or allow them the way He sees fit. The will of God is to show mercy, to give grace, to save souls. Look at verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might shew forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. You know what he's saying here? I think we get this wrong. I really do. I think we get this wrong because we get the idea. See, it says Paul's a pattern. No, the mercy he showed Paul is a pattern. It's what he took. That worthless vessel that was everything but for God, and he took that vessel and he used it. That's a pattern of what he can do with your life.
Amen.
What he wants to do in my life. It's not about, oh, to be like Paul. No, it's about, oh, to be like Jesus.
Amen.
He took Paul, that was serving the devil full blown, full bore, and he turned him around and he served God almost the same vigor. And Paul says, I'm a pattern of what God can do for you, to you, and through you. See, if we're not careful, we'll worship Paul. Instead of realizing anything that happened good in Paul's ministry wasn't Paul.
Right.
All Paul did was got out of the way.
Right. Yep.
Crucified the flesh on a daily basis.
Right.
Said no to himself.
Yep.
And said yes to the Savior.
Amen.
His will is to use you as an example of what God can do.
Yep.
Through somebody that's virtually worthless without him. With us. The will of God, verse 18. The warfare. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. We talked about this a little bit last week, the warfare. I believe the Lord would have us talk again about it. We talked about David and Goliath and David's armor and the fact that Goliath was touting his strength and touting his abilities and donning his armor. And then Saul tries to put his armor on David. And David didn't need man's armor. He needed God's armor. And God's armor was on the inside, not on the outside. He'd already produced that armor with the lion and with the bear. But I think it's worth noting again that this is warfare. This is warfare. This is real. There's a battle going on. And see, there's two real intense battles I want to talk about for just a minute. But really, the message is only about 5 minutes long. The introduction's almost over. Hang on. But the two battles, there's a battle for a lost person's soul. And you see it when you're witnessing. You feel it. You know it's there. And you can see when the person's given in to the right side. We talked about that. There could be 1,000 people, but all of a sudden it's just you, him, or her, and the Lord. And that laser focus where they're serious. And their heart's headed for Jesus Christ. And that victory's coming. But there's a battle over the lost souls. There's a battle over saved folks' sanctified life. The devil wants to stop you. If you're saved, he wants to stop you from living the life Christ wants you to live. You say, well, I'm sanctified. God set you apart for a purpose. There's no doubt about that, but you have to live it. Not to keep it. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about to glorify God with your life. And that battle is just as real as the battle over the lost soul. And it's just as important to God. You know why? Because it's not about us. It's about Him and His glory. When a soul gets saved, it brings Him glory. When a saved person lives right, it brings Him glory. And that's the one thing the devil hates more than anything, is to see God get the glory. And that battle for your sanctified life is a full-time battle. And most of the time, saved people, the devil doesn't even have to get into battle. The flesh is so strong and so against everything that's good and so well fed. Remember Sunday school? So well fed that it's able to give the victory to the devil instead of submitting to the Savior. You got to guard your mind. You got to have a good spiritual diet. You have to realize that this warfare is not just over souls. It's over the life of saved folks. Your life. So, well, I don't matter. I don't have a ministry. Every step you take in the will of God is a ministry. Amen. I said it before, I'll say it again. Being in your church pew, it's a Baptist church, so I'll say your pew. Amen. Being in that pew when the doors are open is a ministry. You know who you're ministering to? the Lord and each other. If I show up and I'm the only one here, not only will I take that personally, very personally, but I wouldn't get the benefits of being around folks that are saved. Every step of your life in Christ's will is a ministry. When you're dealing with the warfare, to put it in some worldly terms, if you will, some carnal terms maybe that we'd understand, you've got about, I'll list about eight things here, and this by no means exhausts warfare, but you've got ground forces. When you go to battle, you've got ground forces, and everybody in here is part of the ground forces. Boots on the ground. You don't say, well, I don't get out much, I've got COVID and all this. Well, people still come to your house. Don't tell me. If the toilet quits or the air conditioner doesn't work or the heater doesn't work, people come to your house. You're still part of the ground forces. Amen. You can still hand them a tract. You can still witness to them. If you still pay your bills the old-fashioned way by snail mail, first of all, I don't know if it'll ever get there. I don't think that stuff even gets there anymore. I think they throw it away. Or your light bill votes for Biden. But if you still vote that way, put a tract in it. Or still vote that way. If you still pay your bills that way, put a track in it. We're all part of the ground forces. Amen? When somebody shows up at your house and they're at the wrong address, that's usually not by mistake, by the way, if you're saved. I don't believe that. It's an opportunity that God's afforded you to hand somebody a track, tell them, invite them to church, tell them about Jesus Christ. Part of the ground forces. And there's the supply chain. That's what the devil wants to attack. If you're in a war, we were over in Iraq and Afghanistan and all that stuff. You know what was really important? The supply chain. Because if they run out of supplies, they lost. Your supply chain is being in church, getting something from the Word of God, and giving something to each other. Might be a rebuke. That's part of the supply chain. It might be an exhortation. Who knows what God's going to use you for, but being in your seat and being a blessing, being an encouragement to one another, that's part of the supply chain. It's supplying help and encouragement and hope to each other. Amen? Communications. There's the Holy Spirit of God. Without communications, you can't fight a battle. You can't do it. Not a long-term battle. A war cannot be won without communications. And if you're not communicating with God and He's not communicating with you, you've already lost the war. The battle, not the war. The war is won on victory on Calvary. Then there's surveillance. You know what He tells us to do? To walk circumspectly. To focus on Jesus Christ. Try to live in His will. Try to take every step the way He wants us to take them. Try to glorify Him every step of the way. And beware of the enemy. Beware of what's going on around you. I mean, one of the things we talked about this morning is being in Walmart and pumping that junk music into your head when you're trying to be, you know, a Christian, trying to live like Christ, trying to feed yourself good stuff, listen to good hymnal music and stuff, you know, being in church singing about Jesus Christ, and you got the devil's music pumped into your head. I mean, you got that surveillance, that walk circumspectly, is realizing there are things out there that are harmful and dangerous and still staying focused on Jesus Christ. Then we got the special ops. You know, the special ops, the whole church pretty much goes to the nursing home when we're able to, and that, praise the Lord, that's a blessing. But we've got people here that have been called to ministries that only a couple of them go to. A couple men and a couple women go to the jails. That's our special forces. You know what they're going to? They're going to a specific place to preach to specific people for a specific reason at a specific time. They're called out off the ground forces into a specific ministry. There's our special forces, amen. And if you don't think it is, you never heard that door clang behind you when you're going in to preach to a bunch of people that are in there for who knows what. Amen? They take those Navy SEALs and they'll tie them up, kick them in the pool, and they got to get loose and swim out of there and, you know, be underwater 2 or 3 minutes, you know, learning how to control themselves in that environment and not suck in water and die, learning how to moderate, learning how to take care of themselves and control themselves and not let their emotions get them killed. And I'll tell you what, when you're in a battle, that's an important thing. When you start to panic, you start to lose. And Brother Jim was telling that story about being at the jail and the fist fight breaking out. I'd ask for popcorn, amen? No, but we get to preach to them. You get in there. Special forces, special ops. You know what we have also? Any war that lasts any amount of time, there's always POWs. And we look at our military and we look at our veterans and we think, oh, you know, John McCain was he was captured and this guy was captured, the other guy was captured. And we talk to people that spent time behind enemy lines captured and the horrible things they went through. I'm telling you today, spiritually speaking, when you're out of God's will and you're caught in sin and you're all bound up, and you're a prisoner of war.
Amen.
Which brings me to the last point. We got the recon group. Every single person in here is supposed to be part of the recon group. If any of these church members, any church member in here is suffering, if any church member is out of God's will, every single one of us should be going to get them. In prayer, phone call, text, help. Sometimes help's not fun. Sometimes it's time to say, you know what? I love you as a brother or sister in Christ, but what you're doing is wrong. And you're on a path of destruction. And if you don't get off of it, you're going to draw your last breath out of God's will. Further away than you ever wanted to be, in a bigger mess you ever thought you could be, and you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, and your work's going to be judged, and you're going to have nothing. That's part of getting them back. But also part of them is saying, hey, I love you, and I'm praying for you. I understand when our special forces guys, they go over and they take, you know, they're over there doing what they do. I understand they're not real loving and friendly with the enemy. But our recon's a little bit different than theirs. And the purpose for getting them back is a little bit different. You know, their purpose is no man left behind. Our purpose is there's somebody right there that's not glorifying Jesus Christ and he's worthy. And if I can do anything to help them, I do love them as a brother or sister in Christ, but more importantly, they need to be on the glorifying Christ side again. Amen? Our recon's a little different, but I say it's probably more important. Probably more important. The warning, the wisdom, the wicked, the will of God, and the warfare. How you doing with the warfare part? How serious are you about staying in the battle and realizing that the battle's real and the battle's constant? You know, we do talk a lot about the Bible, and you can't understate the importance of the Word of God or overstate it. It's this book. When you look at Ephesians chapter 6 and you look at the armor of God, you know, it talks about the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. You go down through that list, the shield of faith. You can't separate those things from this Bible. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Here's your shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. That battle that's going on in your mind can only be protected, one, by having the Word of God going in there on a constant basis. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, you can't separate that armor from this book. Every piece of it's directly connected to this Bible. Every piece of it. But what are you doing with it? To protect yourself and to help each other. Look, I know sometimes people get out of God's will and they leave the church and God moves them somewhere else. Sometimes they go somewhere else, they never get back, whatever. You can still pray for them. But we need to focus on the folks that are in the battle with us. You know, when they're fighting a war overseas and they've got, say they've got 200 guys and 10 of them just take off, they can't turn from the battle and go chasing the 10 that are never coming back. You know what they have to do? They have to focus on keeping each other safe in the battle. The battle's real. The battle's real. How you doing? How are we doing in the battle? How are we doing helping each other out, being a blessing to each other? I'm not just talking about praying, but being an encouragement and a blessing one another. Amen? The devil wants to see people go to hell. But he'll settle for second best. He'll settle for somebody that's on their way to heaven that's just all messed up, that does nothing for Jesus Christ, that's off in the ditch forever. He'll take that. He'll take that. Will you let him?